Now I invite you to pray with me and pray for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, bring conviction to our hearts through your living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning, we're going to focus on the subject of prayer. In particular, Jesus' prayer for his disciples, as recorded in chapter 17 of John's Gospel. So if you have your leaflet, you can turn to page 5. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 17. If you have a pew Bible, you can turn to page 903. Prayer in the Judeo-Christian tradition is something that sets us apart from every other faith tradition and every other religion. Many faith traditions practice meditation, but prayer is different from meditation in that it's communication, talking to someone and hoping for a response. Now, there are many different faith traditions and religions that practice prayer to a god or to many gods. But for the most part, it's one-way communication, humans to the divine. What sets us apart in our Judeo-Christian prayer is that we believe we have a relationship with God, and we expect that God both hears our prayers and that he will answer our prayers. Our prayer is communication with the living God, who we believe will also speak to us and guide us by his Holy Spirit. We have that sense of prayer, and yet, even with that understanding, prayer isn't an activity that engenders a whole lot of excitement. I receive lots of regular feedback on our worship services. I very rarely hear members asking for more prayer time. Announce a church dinner or a worship event, many are excited. Call for an extended prayer time together. Not as much excitement in my experience. Now I get to call myself out. Just this past week, I was meeting with a deacon from another church who wanted to talk to me about prayer ministry at Church of the Redeemer. When we were concluding, he asked if he could pray for me. And I have to confess, my first reaction wasn't yes. My first thought was, what time is it? Do I have time for this? My second thought was, how long is this going to take? Then, only then, my heart, in its fatigue and worry and stress, heard his desire to lift me up before the Father and to pray for me. And I quietly responded, yes, and accepted his prayer. He ministered God's peace to me as he prayed, and I was encouraged. I was energized by his asking God to refresh me, to speak to me, and to guide me. He prayed, and at that point, it didn't matter how long it was. But as he prayed, God responded, granting me peace that I didn't have before he prayed. Now, I know that many of you have had similar experiences, being blessed, encouraged, some even healed, as another Christian prayed for you, and as God responded to those prayers. Today, our gospel reading narrates Jesus' prayer for his disciples. Now, I wonder how you would respond if, as you were leaving church, Jesus came around the corner and offered to pray for you. I wonder what would happen if that happened today. I'm fairly certain none of you would look at your watches and wonder how long is this going to take. This portion of John chapter 17 is in the midst of Jesus' final meal with his disciples. The meal is complete, He's giving his final instructions to them before Judas betrays him. And his final action before they go out to the garden together is to pray for them. We don't have time today to unpack every aspect of Jesus' prayer for his disciples. But I encourage you to take time today or this week to read chapter 17 in its entirety. Because as he prayed for his disciples, he was praying for each one of you if you're a follower of Jesus. This is Jesus praying for you, and you should spend time with it. This morning, we're going to focus on Jesus' two petitions for his disciples, and for you, and for me. The first comes in verse 11. Jesus says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name." And the second comes in verse 17, where he prays to the Father, "Sanctify them in the truth." Now, Jesus' first request to the Father for the disciples, "Holy Father, keep them in your name." That word "keep," the Greek word literally means to guard or to watch over. It's the same word used in chapter 14 that I talked about 2 weeks ago, where Jesus told his followers to keep his commandments. He said, "A new commandment I give to you." And then he said, "Keep my commandments." Jesus prays for you and for me. "Holy Father, keep them in your name." Now, God's name isn't just a name. God's name is his revelation, his presence. The name of God has power. That's why in Jewish worship, they don't say God's name. They say Adonai instead. He's the great I am, and that has power. A little later in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is betrayed in the garden, the crowd comes up and says, "Are you he?" And Jesus answers, "I am." And they fell down as he spoke the divine name. Jesus says here in verse 11, "Holy Father, keep them in your name that you have given me." Jesus makes it clear that God has given his divine name and the power that goes along with it to Jesus, thus affirming Jesus' statement earlier in John's gospel, in John chapter 10, where he said, "I and the Father are one." Jesus reiterates that he is God the Son. And if you're looking at verse 11, look what comes next. He says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me." The next word, four letters, "that." So that, it's the reason, with the purpose of, so that, keep them in your name. You need to know the reason. So that they may be one as we are one. So Jesus asks the Father to guard us in his name, in his presence, in his power, so that we may be one as there's unity in the Trinity. This isn't simply that we would be friends or that we'd know other people in the church or maybe meet together once a week to worship. This is intimate unity Jesus is talking about. As God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are one, Jesus prays that we, members of the community of faith in Jesus, would be one in the same way. This is a shared life together. We're to be one, sharing God's divine life with one another. It's a radical request by Jesus. It's a significant gift if it's received. And it's a startling challenge to how we will tend to live in our own devices and desires. Now, you cannot be one in that way with everyone. I understand that. We all understand that. But I ask you, are you one in that way with anyone else at the church? Are you truly deeply known by other disciples in your faith community? And do you truly and deeply know any others? Be one as we are one. Then we come to verse 12. Jesus says, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction." So here Jesus says, "I have kept them in your name," using that same word, keep. "I've guarded, I've protected them." But then he goes on to say, "I've kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them." And that's a different Greek word with a sense of protection from danger. I've guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. This protection from danger that Jesus is talking about should be a wake-up call for each one of you, because there is danger. We see the danger in that Judas was lost. Judas, who was with Jesus for 3 years, following him, eating with him, hearing his teaching, hearing his words, and yet he didn't receive the gift that Jesus offered him. He turned away. He rejected Jesus. He was not redeemed, and he remained lost. Jesus promises to guard and protect those that are following him, those that are in his name, and to keep us from being lost and deceived. And Jesus declares how he has kept and protected his followers in verse 14. "I have given them your word." He gave them the Father's word. Now pay attention to that. The beginning of John's gospel said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus is the Word. And he says he's given the Father's Word to the disciples. And it's God's Word that keeps you. God's Word in Scripture and God's Word in Jesus. As the living word. God's word will challenge you. It will correct you. It will change you. It will make you different. And as it does those things, it will keep you. It will guard you. It will protect you. It's God's word in you, continuing in verse 14, that will cause the world to hate you. It's God's word in you that makes you a part of God's kingdom. We've been redeemed and now made right with God. We are now reunited in the relationship we were created for, and this world doesn't matter as much because it's eternity that matters. And because we have been changed and renewed, the world hates us. The world will hate you. You are not of this world any longer as you abide in the Word. And as your faith in Christ remains, the Father will keep and will protect you. Now, this doesn't mean that nothing will ever happen to you. This doesn't mean that you will not suffer pain or sickness or tragedy. God will keep and guard and protect you, but that's not what it means. We live in a broken, sinful world. We are broken, sinful humans living alongside others. And we can't escape the way that brokenness will impact our lives. But what we're promised again is that we realize the world isn't it. That we are now eternal, with an eternal hope, with a message of hope for the world. And what happens now doesn't matter so much. That's what enabled Paul to preach from prison. That's what enabled the disciples to endure what they did. The world doesn't matter anymore. And that's why the world hates us. As we rub up against evil and brokenness, as we live in this world, no matter what happens, he will keep, guard, and protect you from the evil one, that verse says. He will keep us from being lost like Judas. Regardless of what happens, we maintain that hope. So I said, Jesus asked the Father two things. First, verse 11, that Holy Father, you will keep and guard and protect them in your name. And then verse 17, that you will sanctify them in truth. Now, sanctify means to dedicate, to set apart, to prepare for use, to consecrate, or to make holy. Father, sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy. And how are the disciples sanctified by the Father? Look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. And it continues, your word is truth. We are sanctified, prepared for use, made holy as we abide in God's word, in Jesus, and in the word of scriptures. As we abide in his truth, we are changed to be used in his kingdom. By faith in Jesus Christ, we're guarded, we're set apart. You are dedicated for work in God's kingdom. And then verse 18, Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. As God sent Jesus into the world, so are every one of you, if you're following Jesus, so are you sent. And this is in future tense. Father, as you sent me into the world, so I'll send them when they're ready. So I'll send them at some future time as they've read enough of the Bible and know enough. That's not what it says. This is past tense. Jesus says, as you sent me, I have sent them. When you're in Christ, you're sent. There's no question about that. You are sent as a follower of Jesus. Jesus prays for you and for me. He prays to the Father. These have accepted me. I've given them your word, and they've received your word, and they are no longer of this world. Father, keep and protect them in your name, that they will be one as we are one. Keep and protect them from the evil one, that they will not fall away. And as they abide in your word and my commandments, Jesus prays, sanctify them, for I have sent them out into the world to be my witnesses. What a powerful prayer over each and every one of you. But the question is, So what? What's that mean today? Some of you already sense God may be speaking to you out of this prayer, encouraging you, prompting you. But I want to give you a practical take home. It begins with the question, are you one with your faith community as Jesus prays? Are you one with anyone in the same way that Christ is one with the Father? Are you sharing life intimately knowing and being known in your faith community? You need more than just one friend in your community of faith. You need more than your best friend in your life if you're to be living as a disciple of Jesus. I read a great quote this past week, and it should appear on the screen. This is from Timothy Tennant. Biblical salvation encompasses much more than individual conversion. Salvation inherently implies incorporation into community. We are not just baptized by faith. We are baptized into a faith that is shared by a community. It's in community with others. Others that are different. Others that are at times endearing and that at other times may be irritating and frustrating. It's in community with other disciples that God uses them to bring His love to you, His peace, and His transformation to continue His work in your life. I really didn't want to be prayed for on Wednesday. But God used that person that was very different from me to minister to me. I needed help this morning as I decided to sit down because I didn't want to talk anymore. Someone said, "Excuse me, are we going to sing? Thank you, Roy." I heard some others mumbling out there too. I've heard many testimonies from members who joined a small group, not really knowing the people, and then after a few weeks realized, "I really don't like these people. They aren't like me. They're kind of grating on me." But I've heard the testimonies from you of those that persevered then and then have said, "You know, I now am known by them. I know them. I know their stories. And there's deep fellowship and deep faith, and God's used them in my life." I've heard story after story of that, but it takes perseverance to know and to be known. You need community if you truly want to live as Jesus' disciple, being nourished and changed by His word, being protected from the evil one, and being a witness for your redemption and your eternal life in the name of Jesus as you are going into the world. So here's the practical step that you can take. I want to ask you, when a family member or a very close friend of yours has a birthday, do you simply write on their social media, "Happy birthday"? If you do, you tend to get ridiculed for it, if it's especially family member. No, of course not. You call them, or you visit them, or you send them a card, or you bring them a present, or you send them a present. It takes a little work. If we're going to be family together, then I challenge each and every one of you. Y'all have one of these on the back page. There are prayer requests. Wow, you could be praying for others in this church. But that's not what I'm calling your attention to. It's the last line. Pray for those having birthdays. There it is. I challenge y'all to be praying for those that are having birthdays. Each week you'll get a new list. And maybe reach out and call them. Gosh, this might take a little homework. You might have to call the church and get the phone number. But call. "Hey, you're a member of my community. I want to wish you a happy birthday." And then ask how you can pray for them. And then write it down and actually pray for them. And I can't wait to see the fruit in this community as you begin to be one with one another in that way. Just by "happy birthday" and "how can I pray for you?" I can't wait to see the fruit in your lives and through your lives as God transforms our church. For the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.